good to be here tonight. I'll tell you, that's been a great Lord's Day and Easter Sunday. And years ago, pastoring up in Fremont, we just had some really, really wonderful Easter Sundays. And Mother's Day was a big deal. You remember that, Lois? Mother's Day at Fremont was a big deal. Had a lady there. She and her husband, both of the Lord now, her name was Verna Percy was her name. And she was the organist, and she was trained in that old, not necessarily old, trained in that Grand Rapids style that I kind of remember from being a kid. So when she would play the organ, it was reminded me of growing up. And we would have Easter, or we would have Mother's Day. And I remember walking through the parking lot one day on a sunny Mother's Day and a full house and a happy time and thinking, I will probably never, ever experience ministry so wonderful as this. I remember thinking that. I will probably never experience ministry as wonderful as this. And today, when I came in, I was coming in here thinking, you know, I should have done more. I should have worked harder. I should have invited more. And I remembered as I was driving across, oh, wait a minute. We don't serve a God who's impressed with our work. We serve a God who looks at our heart. And so I said, Lord, would you still bless what folks have done, even though we could have done more? And he just so blessed today. So many people were the object of folks' love, you know, to bring them for Easter. It was quite a day. And it made me think as I was walking out through the parking lot, I can't imagine having a better day than this ever. But maybe the Lord will give us even more. And I know your heart that be determined to just to work and love and welcome and honor the Lord by reaching to other people. In my home growing up, we had this old plaque. I think my parents probably still have it. It was the motto of our family. It's what my parents said over and over and over again. And it said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You remember that? Choose you this day we serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then, you know, of course, I would always ask my mom what she wanted for Mother's Day or what she wanted for birthday or what she wanted for Christmas. And she would always say, Kenny, if you could just try to be a good boy. And then she would say, can't I just buy you something? You know, wouldn't that be better? And then she would say, I just want you to serve the Lord. I just want you to serve the Lord. And that's a great idea. 1 Corinthians, this isn't my text. It's a bit topical tonight. But 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says this, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. That's the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves. I think one translation, maybe the King James says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that a warm thing to read about a household? You got this guy Stephanas, and Paul says about him, his whole household has devoted themselves, has addicted themselves to ministry, to serving the Lord, to the ministry of the saints. That's beautiful. I want to give you some advice tonight. Something that I want to share with you. It kind of just, maybe, the reason I'm sharing it tonight is because we had that series at the beginning of the year when we were talking about holiness and the five smooth stones to slay giants of sin. And then we went from there into that the series of stories of conversion leading to today, so that we could just, for all of those weeks, think about inviting and think about evangelism and think about loving people. And I want to bring that to a close here tonight as we bring it to a close at the Lord's table in a few minutes, a very few minutes. But before we do, I want to remind you, I think it's a good day to say, kind of like, now wasn't that as good as it gets? Wasn't that just as good as it gets to see, to be able to serve the Lord, to do something that really matters with your life, to love people and to invite them to the Lord. Listen now. You will never do anything better than that in your entire life. I don't care what you buy or where you go or how much you own or how much you make or what you earn or what degrees that you have or how much you spend at Disney World with Mickey Mouse. You will never do anything more fun than that. You will never do anything that matters more than that. If you're looking for fulfillment in life and you want to do something that, well, you can just pillow your head at the end of the day and say, that was great. It's this. It's ministry. It's doing what Jesus is about. It's like watching his eyes and saying, so what do you want me to do now? Who can I talk to about you? Where can I go for you? Who can I love for you? And it's simple, you know. It's not complex, it's simple. It's like you have people that are in your life. You look around and you think, where are they and where do they need to be? How can I befriend them? How can I love them? Some of them, you're going to try to love them and they're not going to let you love them yet. And you just kind of love them anyway. You kind of move to the next person. You're kind to them. You wonder what, you know, kind of what do they need? You listen to their story. It might be that you're able to give them the gospel. This week, I have had the privilege of giving a whole bunch of people the gospel. I was standing late at night one night just giving the gospel to a very respectful guy listening to me, just giving him, just telling him about you. He has some knots to untangle in his mind because he was raised in a system, a religious system. And he's a very nice guy. He's very sincere, but his religious system has got his head like a, talked to a lady on the phone last evening, just a precious lady. Very open, very eager, very interested in the things of the Lord. She, I don't want to say too much here, but she's like, God, when I drive away from church, I feel a warm sense of like God's trying to tell me something. So what is this addicted to ministry? It's just kind of saying, okay, God, I know you're alive and I know you're at work in this world. And would it be okay if I jump in there with you and get involved in that? Whether it's just helping people, or visiting people, or loving people, cutting flowers for people, or going over to their house and sitting on their porch, it may be inviting them to church more and more and more. I didn't say much about this morning because I want to focus on other things, but that passage about Athens is going to be more and more and more like what our world is going to be like. More and more and more pagans, people that are not Christian, and don't have Christian memories, and don't have Christian traditions, and wouldn't think you'd go into Easter anything, and they're out there and they don't believe in our God, don't believe in the Lord Jesus or the Bible, and they're probably not even going to come to a church service when they're invited because that is no part of their culture at all. And we are going to have to figure out ways to take the truth to them. We're going to have to figure out ways to take the truth to them. Old timers would just say, well, we need to do more soul winning. That's what they would say. Just get out there and that's not untrue. Just go out and connect with people and befriend them. And love them, and just very graciously get the truth to them in whatever way that God's given you. And now we've got all these means. You know, we have the internet, can be a really bad thing, can be a wonderful thing in terms of getting people pointed to places where the gospel is well presented. We have all kinds of printed material. We have all kinds of like video, some very, very touching, you know, video and music. I've how many times last night, just before I went to sleep, read a book about a guy. Do you guys, any of you old timers remember Dallas Holm? I'm looking for hands here. Pastor Pine, you heard of Dallas Holm. You didn't raise your hand. Come on now. Wait, Debbie, you raised your hand for Pastor Pine. You heard of Dallas Holm. This guy said somebody took him to a Dallas Holm concert. And at the Dallas Holm concert, he got saved. Michael, Stephanie, Dallas Holm actually stayed in the character inn. Yes, he did. I didn't get his autograph or anything because I was out doing ministry, but he stayed in the character inn. Dallas Holm, a very famous guy. People, you know, how hard is that when you say to somebody, hey, what, you know, why don't you come to me with a concert, come to a concert with me? Maybe the person is kind of a bluegrass type person, highly intelligent bluegrass person. Maybe the person's, you know, kind of got some, you know, chromosome defect and they like, you know, classical music. You could like find something. No, I'm kidding around. I like classical music. Just kidding. Sunday nights are dangerous times for me. I'm too relaxed. I need to be more formal. But seriously, you find people say that's something they would really like. Or maybe like Famous Dave's, they couldn't resist an evening over at Famous Dave's, just enjoying some ribs and talking and being with them and listening to them. And maybe then they would open their hearts and you could help them. You could encourage them. This is what ministry looks like. You do that because you care about people. And you've been doing that. Many people, I could tell by just watching visitors come in this morning, that lots and lots of people have been involved in ministry the coolest ways. So that was a very, very exciting day here. And the thing I had hoped that this isn't the be-all and the end-all. You know that one day isn't the be-all and the end-all. But I will tell you that it's a big deal. It is a big, big deal. I know this from being in ministry for a while. When you have a day like that and people start going, you know what? I believe God's at work. I believe this can happen. God can do things that I didn't think he would do. Then we kind of have some confidence in the Lord and obedience to his commands, and we move forward in that. And those little, it's kind of from victory unto victory. So who knows what could happen as we addict ourselves to ministry. But hey, tonight, before we go to the communion table, I want to show you something in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to give you five things that happen when you addict yourself to ministry. Mark chapter 8, Jesus is talking here, and it's verses 34 and 35 where Jesus says, he called the people to himself with his disciples also, and said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? Jesus is saying, you want to have a life, you're going to have to lose your life. That's kind of confusing. Wait a minute. In other words, the things that you originally thought were going to make you happy, the things you originally thought you were going to do, buy, consume, places you were going to go, and all of that, that were going to be the basis of your happiness that you call having a life, he's like, you're going to have to lay that down. A lot of people that you know, I'm not being mean. Lord knows I'm not being mean. But you work in a world, right? And you know that a lot of people, this is their life. They work. They're glad to have a job. They get to the weekend. They're looking to buy a drink. They're out looking to do something pleasurable, whether or not it's biblical, you know, whether or not it's right to do. That's their life. And then when the weekend's over, hopefully they're not too hurting, too hungover to kind of stumble back into work. A whole lot of people are living a variation of that life. Or maybe they're just like nice. And I'm not saying those people aren't nice people. That's what the world's telling them, you know. Just look what the world's pitching them. That's the thing. You know, this is life. This is happy. Doesn't get any better than this. All that. Or they're saying, you know, I'm going to visit. I'm going to go. I mean, if I feel bad for people. You know, we're Michigan people. We see people going north. You know, going, which is cool. I like doing that. But a lot of people, they're going, if I could just put a little something together, and if I could maybe buy a little cabin, or if I could buy a trailer that I could haul behind my car, and if I could get away every once in a while, and I could take my family, and I could like sit around the fire, and then I would be happy. It would be a happy, joyful time. And maybe then we'd kind of all get along, and we'd lay down at night, we'd listen to crickets, and it would make us happy. But they're going to have to work so hard to get those few little weeks, and then they're going to have a flat tire, or they're going to have a fight with their family, and they're going to come home and go back to work, and that's their life, man. They don't really have a happy life to look forward to. They're working it, you know. They think, maybe I'm going to get married, I'm going to be happy, but they get married, and marriage can be very hard. Jesus said it would be. And so sometimes we feel a sense of, folks feel a sense of disappointment and disillusionment about that. They go, wow, you know, this is kind of hard. And you listen to people, they'll often say that to you if they're honest. So Jesus is saying, no, don't. All that stuff you were going to try here, if you lay that down and you give yourself, if you lose yourself for, what do you say? Two things. My sake and the gospel. That's what we were about this morning. Did you get it? My sake and the gospel's. That doesn't sound like it'd be all that much fun. But if you say, you know what, I'm going to give myself to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, along with that, you might get to go up north. I go north all the time, but it's all about going up north for Christ's sake and the gospel. So I get to do both. I get to see Michigan's beautiful north. And when the sun goes down the sky and the crickets are out and the kids have spent themselves in fun, they sit down and then I tell them about Jesus again. And we sing, you hear him sing. It's just awesome hearing kids sing. I wish I could put you on a bus, take you to Lake Ann when the senior high kids are up there just getting at it in worship. I mean, it's something. It's like they don't raise their hands here. They're like shy. But up there, they get a little enthusiastic. It's kind of fun to watch. Kind of fun to watch. Why are you being so quiet about that? Just talking. You know what I'm saying, though? That's the life. The life is all the wonderful things that God gave that we enjoy, like eating and golf and fishing and family and firesides and camping out and all that. But Jesus, it's about Jesus. We're doing it because we love Him and the gospel. We're always thinking Jesus and the gospel. We're going through the drive-thru. We're giving Him a track. We're giving Him a big smile. We're loving Him toward the Lord. We're talking to our neighbor. We're listening to our neighbor. We're thinking, how can we very lovingly kind of give Him the gospel? How can we do that? Sarah, I just saw you over there. I was like, Sarah has done this. Sarah is a devoted children's worker. And we've watched her for years. Single. Are you still single? Yeah, still single. I'm sorry to embarrass you. Sunday night, anything could happen here. Giving herself to children's work, child evangelism, just pouring herself into Jesus and the gospel. Now, people who are like that, they're going to find these are things that, this is what it's going to look like, five things. You probably thought I was never going to get to them. But here's number one. It will order your life. It will order your life. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. When you say, I'm about Jesus and the gospel, it kind of lines up your life. It kind of orders your life. This is what I'm about. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is the unifying principle of my life. It orders your life. That's the great thing about giving life for Jesus and the gospel. You don't have to wonder what you're doing. It's up in the morning and how can I influence? Some of you aren't very happy and you're trying different things that sometimes they even violate God's law. And you've been taught that they would not make you happy. I'm trying to tell you the thing that you've heard all your life. When you decide that you're going to pour yourself into Jesus and the gospel, you'll find a happiness that you have never had in your entire life. It's a great secret in life that a lot of people don't have. And I'm just telling you, some of you tonight ought to just repent right now. Come and just say to God, Lord, I'm such a fool. I'm such a fool. I've so tried to buy things and go places and sleep with people and all that. No more. From now on, it's going to be Jesus and the gospel. And whatever joy I have is going to come in the context of I'm all about Jesus and the gospel. And you will not believe how beautiful the world begins to look then. You won't believe how much fun it is to live that way. You won't believe what an adventure. You won't believe what a thrill. Miraculous things will happen in your life. You'll watch them happen. God will do things in your life. It's the way to live. You don't have to be a pastor. It's not a bad deal, but you don't have to be a pastor. You can be wherever you are, every place where you folks work, like tomorrow or you go to school. It's a sacred place. It's the pulpit for you. There are people you're going to talk to, you're going to live with, you're going to rub shoulders with that I will probably never speak to. And we start thinking that way. It changes your life. I worked in a world for a while at a place called Nationwide Insurance. I remember when I was asked to come to Fremont and I would have to leave. I was happy to get out of there because like I'm going to be now where I don't have to work there to kind of get insurance and stuff. I'm going to go. It'll be full time. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I remember thinking, I can't wait to get out of here. This is going to be great. I got in my old Volvo that day. I walked down the steps away from the folks, had a little party for me. They gave me gifts and they were very nice to me. And I got in my old Volvo and I drove away and this heaviness came on my heart, just a heaviness. And I thought, what is that? And what it was those are people who don't know the Lord. They were Ohio State fans too. It was seriously bad. They're a Nationwide Insurance. When the game came on, you know what I'm talking about? The game. In the call center, they would put up these, are we still friends? Yeah, they would put up these TVs, and the kids would all watch it. The young people that were Ohio State students, a lot of them didn't know the Lord. They weren't bad. They weren't like eager to be wicked or anything. Some of them got in the car. I remember one time came up a long way to my church. One of them was a Jewish kid to just listen and see what we're doing, and they were curious. I remember driving away just feeling the heaviness. Thinking, I got to leave these people, and they don't know the Lord. But you know, tomorrow, you I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, you don't know, Pastor. It's hard where I work. People, it's dog eat dog, man. It's, we don't have any friends. Listen, people watch you when people abuse you at work. They watch how you react when your heart is broken and things are bad for you. I hear people tell me this. They tell me this unsolicited. They say, there's somebody in your church, and this happened to them, and it was a great tragedy, and I watched, they dealt with that in a different way than people who aren't religious deal with it. That's how they put it. You, that's, this is filling, so it orders your life. Hey, here's another thing. You get involved in this, it'll change the world. You think, how can I change the world? You know, I'm not Billy Graham. No, you're not. I'm not either. But if you change any part of your world, you understand you change the world. If you take responsibility for the block you live on, the jurisdiction where you are, the neighbors that you have, if you say, well, you can go to hell if you want to, but you're not going to go to hell without me doing everything I can to show you that Jesus Christ would make a huge difference in your life. So I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to treat you with great respect and kindness and love. You will know that there's one Christian that cares about you. I'm going to put you on my prayer list. You know, and you will change your world. People who are devoted to Jesus and the gospel are people who change their world. George Verwer, read about this guy. Google that. George Verwer. He was a kid, went to Moody Bible Institute, got just really addicted to ministry, got addicted to the gospel, to missions. The guy has set the world on fire for missions. He's a kind of an old guy now, but he still got game. You ought to hear him talk. I mean, he is so enthusiastic, so powerfully enthusiastic, because he has not lost his vision for the gospel. I don't know if my kids are going to make a lot of money. I think about the young people. We had some of our young people that are training for ministry going back to college. We got some on the road tonight, I think. We could pray for them. They've got the right idea. This is what we want for our young people here. More than, you know, making money or making a big, you know, noise in the world. We want them to get a taste of this. If they get a taste of this, they get addicted to it. And it's a good addiction. And maybe that's the answer for you too. You'll change your world. Third thing, it will satisfy your heart. It will satisfy your heart. It is very satisfying. Very satisfying to do ministry. I'll show you an example of this. If Jesus would say stuff and then Peter would ask these great questions that everybody else was thinking, but they weren't brave enough to ask, right? And there was the whole matter with the rich young ruler. Remember that story, rich young ruler? And what happens at the end? Rich young ruler walks away from Jesus. Can you imagine doing that? You talk about a near miss. You talk about a foolish decision. He has a lot of stuff, and he chose the stuff over Jesus. He walks away. Peter says to Jesus, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. Peter says to Jesus, okay, now we didn't walk away. We're still here. So what will we have? Mitch will love that. I would never have asked a question like that, not because I didn't want to know, because I wouldn't want to look like the guy asking that question. Peter's like, so we're here. What are we going to have? What's in this for us? What's kind of neat about this is Jesus doesn't look at Peter and go, Peter, 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 you're bad. You don't ask questions like that. You should know better than that. He gives him a nice answer. It's there. Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. This is in Matthew 19:27-30. Matthew 19:27, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? Jesus didn't say to him, look, you're just supposed to love me and don't worry about getting anything. That's probably true, but that's not what he said. He answered him that way. Jesus said, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who's left houses or brothers, sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last, they'll be first. Peter says, I've given up a bunch of stuff. Jesus says to him, I guarantee you that whatever you give up, I will overcompensate you in eternity. Did you ever see A Harmony of the Gospels? Kind of a cool book. Have you seen A Harmony of the Gospels? Raise your hand. This is the way pastors keep people awake while they're talking. Periodically they raise hands. They call in people personally, call them out by name. This could happen to you. You might want to listen to me. Yeah. So you get A Harmony of the Gospels. What it is the four Gospels are all kind of together in columns. So you can see there's something really cool that happens when you look at this question of Peter. In this passage in Matthew, you don't see something that was included later on. Basically, the question here is, Peter says to God, to Jesus, he says to Jesus, we've left all and followed you. What we have, Jesus says to him, I'm going to reward you eternally. That's in short, I'm going to reward you eternally. Whatever you do for me, I'm going to reward you in eternity, in the new world, when Jesus sits on his throne, in the new heaven and the new earth. And when the glory dawns, I promise I will reward you then. But in Luke, Peter says, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time. In this time. And in the age to come, eternal life. If you really know Jesus, and if you really are addicted to ministry, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It's like there is nothing, there's a great reward in serving Jesus Christ. There's a great happiness in serving Jesus Christ. When you kind of like drive home at the end of the day, and you have done anything in the service of the Lord, there is a feeling of joy and happiness and fulfillment and rightness that you can't get anywhere else in the entire world. In this life and in the next, that's a satisfying thing. So if you addict yourself to ministry, it will order your life. You will change the world. It will satisfy your heart. I got to say one more quick story. Every once in a while, people in church, this church is such a nice church. I got to be kind of careful what I say. I've been in places where sometimes every once in a while I get somebody that's a little owly, you know, a little not Christian as they ought to be. They say they're Christians, but they act a little, you know, Little demonic, little ugly, little evil, you know. Ever meet anybody like that? Nope, don't answer. Just kidding. And so I'm one time pastor church, and I'm like the pastor. And so I say, hey, can I get the keys to this or that or the other thing? And the person who has the keys says, no. I'm like, I'm not King Kamehameha, but can I have the keys? I mean, please, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to like steal from you. If you trust me to preach, can you trust me with the keys? It kind of ticked me off. I'll be really honest with you. I'm like, I got to beg for the keys, and I'm the pastor. So I want to throw a fit. You know, I go home, and I should have done this, but I told Chuck this. Chuck's loyal to me. Chuck's normally over on Gross Seal tonight, but they got youth off tonight, so Chuck's here tonight. You remember this, Chuck? I told Chuck, probably shouldn't have done it. It kind of made him mad at the owly person who wouldn't give me the keys. I probably should have not told him, you know, but I'm just kind of a big mouth, so it slipped out. Fast forward the tape, a number of years later, years and years later, Flint, Michigan, standing in the parking garage, on the top of the parking garage, looking at this hotel that I'm supposed to be running, has 400 rooms in it, 400 toilets, boilers, and it has chillers, and it has cooling towers and kitchens and restaurants, 400 rooms. Every one of those rooms has a key. Chuck says to me, we're standing there, and I'll never forget what he names this guy. Let's say his name is Bob. Sorry if your name's Bob. It's not. But let's say his name's Bob. He goes, hey, Bob should see this. You have the key to every room in this building. I'm like, you're right. And don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He's like, Ken, you want keys? I'll give you more keys than you will ever want to see. I'll never forget when I walked away from the building, I'm like, I don't ever want to see a master key again in my life. Jesus is capable of giving you whatever he wants to give you. And this is in the service of the Lord. The most amazing things will happen that God will give you. He will satisfy your heart. He will supply your needs. That's the fourth thing. And I'm going to just cruise to the end here. He will also reward you forever. He will reward you forever. That's what he said. He promised that. He'll reward you forever. You believe it? I think you do. This is a pretty wonderful five things. If you addict yourself to ministry, you really ought to. Here's why. Because it will order your life. It will change your world. It will satisfy your heart. He will supply your needs. And he'll reward you forever. You know, David Livingstone went to Africa, and he was a pioneer missionary in Africa. We're talking about a guy who hacks his way through jungles, and he seriously hazarded his life for the sake of the gospel, as it says about Paul and Barnabas. Hazarded his life for the sake of the gospel. He put it out there. Here, people always say to him, it must be such a sacrifice to do that. I found this quote. I want to read it to you before we go to the communion table. Here's David Livingstone on the sacrifice of being addicted to ministry. He said, I never made a sacrifice. For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in helpful activity, in the consciousness of doing good, in peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? He's saying it. Away with the word sacrifice in such a view. And away with the thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice, he says. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice of this. We ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high and gave himself for us. Jesus made the sacrifice. And he wants to give us a life. He wants to give us. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And I want to commend you for what you have done, for the gracious invitations, for the sincere prayers, for the making breakfast and making the buses run and all the stuff that it takes that I have not mentioned in my talk. But it isn't a sacrifice, is it? It's a life. I had a missionary friend. His name was Ed Lewis. He's with the Lord now. We were pastoring in Ohio, and we had this little tiny church. We didn't have much money, and we felt like maybe we would have to drop his support. I remember one day calling him on the phone, and he's a really smart guy. So, Dave, this is something you might want to keep in mind. He says, well, Pastor, you can do that, but let me come and say goodbye to your people first. So they raised his support, and they sent him on his way. But he was something else. He was addicted to gospel ministry. I mean, the guy just loved Jesus. He would go anywhere. He would do anything. I would say, Ed, you know, we don't have money for like a hotel room. You probably need to stay with us. And he's like, Ken. He said, you got a place I can unroll my sleeping bag? I go, yeah, I can do that. And he would come, and he wasn't like too good to stay up late. You know, I was a pastor alone. I didn't have like we have a pastoral staff, and we can have fellowship and encourage one another. I didn't have a pastoral staff. I was the organist, secretary, pastor, always in the organist, but I was everything. And so when a guy came, I would keep him up all night talking to him because they have fellowship like that. And he didn't mind staying up. I remember one time, 3:00 in the morning, he goes, well, we probably ought to call it a night. What do you think? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to keep you up so late. And he unrolls his sleeping bag on the floor. He did a lot of other stuff like that, too. There's a guy named John who's a musician, but he's not a big shot musician, so he's not paid a lot of money. But he said, you know what? He decided what he's going to do. I thought this was pretty cool. He said, I'm going to take my guitar and I'm going to go places and sing in people's living rooms. And he says, if they'll feed me and put me up overnight, take me to the jail and take me to the rest home, I'll sing and I'll just go across the country. And he blogged about it. So it was the coolest thing. You could just watch him. You know, he's just out there with a guitar going across the country and just ministering the gospel. A few years ago, I noticed how when the girls, my daughters, they would sing bluegrass music, especially in Kentucky. A lot of the young people in Kentucky are kind of moving away from bluegrass and are watching MTV and whatever. But the old folks, they really love bluegrass, and some young people too. And so when young people come and sing bluegrass, the older people are like, wow, they love it. So I said to them, why don't you guys go to Kentucky for like a month and do a little tour? You guys remember this? And they did. They went down there and they didn't ask for money anywhere. They just gave their testimonies everywhere they went, and they sang. And they like blogged about it for a month, and people just loved on them and gave them stuff and asked them to come back, and they asked them to come back again. There isn't anything like just figuring out a way to serve the Lord. Some of y'all, I know you want to go to camp and serve up there and do ministry. My Hannah, when she went and did that last summer, she came back and she said, I kind of don't think other stuff is all that much fun now. Because you get a taste of that, you know, of ministry. And most of you probably already know that. I just want to encourage you. And we all can't get away to Camp Olive. All of us can't, you know, be like a troubadour, go across the country, sleep in people's living rooms. Some of us have to actually pay the bills and pay for the missionaries and all of that stuff. You know what I'm saying? But it's the same thing being addicted to ministry. Have I made my point? The Bible says right here in verse 26, Mark 14, they came to the end of this day. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Would you stand together? I'll sing a little chorus. You know it. And we'll close our day with this chorus.